I love this Sunday on the church calendar. It's called a number of things. It's called Palm Sunday. It's called the Triumphal Entry Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter, and it's an event that marks a very important change in the ministry of Jesus and what he was doing and the timetable. When you come to the triumphal entry, it sounds so good and wonderful, and there were some amazingly neat things about this day in Jesus' life, but actually, there's a little bit more to the story, and I want to talk about both sides of that today, and I want us to think about what it meant that Jesus, in this last week of his life, as he moves toward the cross, what it meant, and some of the things that happened between the triumphal entry and the cross. Probably 5 or 6 days or so. There are a lot of things that happen that are recorded, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, that gives us a lot of stories and events that took place in that last week. The greatest commandment Jesus affirmed in that last week of his life. There was teaching by Jesus. Numerous parables are found in that last week of Jesus' life. At least one miracle and maybe more that took place there in this last week for Jesus. And I'd like for us to read about the triumphal entry. I'm going to go back and forth between the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke. Those two Gospels gives us pictures of what happened in that on that day and a little bit of the background. And so I want to start and read 15 verses from the Gospel of John. And then later I'm going to read a little bit from Luke. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12 to start with, we'll begin there, and then we'll be reading also from Luke chapter 19. This is John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. The story of the coming of Jesus in Jerusalem really begins as a continuation of what I believe and I've described and I've thought of as one of the greatest stories in the New Testament. That's the story of Lazarus and the powerful miracle of Jesus raising him from the dead. There's so many things about that story that absolutely grip my heart. Yesterday at Jim Smith's funeral, I spoke from the text of Lazarus and this great miracle. And I talked about how the compassion of God was so evident in that story. Among other things, the compassion of God. I believe that the story of Lazarus sets the stage for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It does take place, of course, the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem 6 days or a week before he will be resurrected from the dead, really, on Friday or Saturday, probably 6 days before. It might have been the Sunday before, not sure, but right on that weekend, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, And it's called the triumphal entry because it really did seem like it on that day. Everything about it just seemed so special and right and joyful and wonderful. And if that's the only story you knew from the Bible, you would think, you would have no idea that 6 days later Jesus would hang on a cross. You would have no ability to understand how that could happen. How could we go from the triumphal entry and all the acclaim of the people to the place that they were shouting, "Crucify him," a few days later? What happened? Why? I think the story of the raising of Lazarus is kind of part of that larger story. Really, Jesus was willingly and knowingly going back to Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen. See, we don't necessarily get that from this part of the story, although he says before here, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die," and he says after here, before it happens this week, "I'm going to die," but it's like nobody hears him. Nobody around him hears what's going to happen to him. They're praising him, and they're excited. The disciples, "Oh, we're not going to let anything happen to him." One point, Thomas says, "Oh, we're going to watch over him. We're going to protect him." Peter said, "I'll never abandon you, and we'll never let them take you." And everybody around Jesus, including on this day of the triumphal entry, has no concept of what Jesus is dealing with. But he knows. When he goes into Jerusalem on this day, he knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen. He already understands the path that God has laid out for him, and he's already chosen, "I'm going to do what God the Father has given me to do." And so, you have Jesus willingly going into Jerusalem. Everybody's cheering him, and yet he knows what's going to happen. If you just look back in the chapter before, you hear these words, and I'll read in verse 45, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin." Verse 50, "You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." And then verse 53, "So from that day on, they plotted to take his life." Now, you've asked the disciples and Lazarus and Mary and Martha and the crowd. They had no idea that that was going on. But there were people at that very moment who were trying to find Jesus to arrest him and put him to death. Between that time of Lazarus raising and Jesus' entry, the Pharisees are actively looking for Jesus. He went away for a while. He was hiding for a while, it sounds like. And so when he comes back on this day, he says, "Okay, the hiding's over. I'm marching right to the Pharisees. I'm going right to the place that I know the end will come." It isn't until the betrayal of Judas that they succeed. They're trying all week long, but it's when they get a hold of Judas, and Judas tells him where he's going to be at a certain time. And not that they could not have found him between, because he was in Jerusalem and he was doing great things, but the crowds were around, and at the time, they would not have been able to arrest Jesus. He would have been protected by the people around him, but it was when Judas betrayed him and they went to Gethsemane that then they were able to go and arrest him and get him. The raising of Lazarus in itself is, as I said before, a great and powerful miracle. I think it's the second greatest miracle about Jesus. His resurrection would be the greatest. But the raising of Lazarus was a foreshadowing of something that would shock and give life in an amazing way to who Jesus was. It was a little picture of what was to come. I mean, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. It's not like Lazarus laid down and he just slowly breathing, and then they just couldn't find a breath, and they're, you know, he's gone. You've been there. He'd been dead for 4 days. And you know what else his sister said about him? "He stinketh." You know that back there, they don't have the embalming and the refrigeration at all. 4 days dead. Stinketh. And then the words of Jesus, "Lazarus, come forth." You can imagine the disciples kind of holding on, Jesus, wait a minute, whoa, Jesus, slow down. You don't understand, he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus, I know this is something, and man, you've been doing these great, but Jesus, could you step back a little bit? I think we just better, let's talk. Can we just talk to you about this? I just imagine the disciples, or maybe they were speechless, I don't know. Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine what everybody around there thought? Somehow they hear some kind of movement, I don't know. Some kind of rumbling inside, I don't know what they heard. The stirring. 4 days. The power of God was shown. Amazingly and powerfully at that moment. And so what happens? Lazarus becomes a powerful witness for God. I mean, how could he not be? He becomes this witness that now everyone who has heard and seen and knows what happened, many of them have turned to Jesus now with faith and wanting to believe that he is the Messiah. Who else could raise a man dead 4 days? And so Lazarus becomes dangerous. And that's what we read now in the context of the story of the triumphal entry. Here's this man, just being himself. People coming to him. I got to see him myself. I mean, there probably been a lot of people that had come in the prior 4 days to be with the family. And I don't know, Jews usually buried the same day, the latest the next day. That's their tradition, and that's tradition for many cultures, of course, because of the lack of embalming and everything. And so people would have come in to be with Mary and Martha, and they would have probably seen the body there at least for that day or into the next day, 24 hours, whatever it was. They saw the lifeless body of this man, Lazarus. And then they heard. What? What have you heard? What? He's not alive. I saw him. He's dead. Imagine what they were thinking and feeling. And you bet they came to see themselves. So the crowds are coming to Bethany from all over. I mean, I'm sure that this miracle made its way a long way in the news, you know? By mouth and by messenger and by whatever. I mean, I imagine about everybody in the whole area knew about this. The nature of it, but what happens to Lazarus? He becomes this powerful and amazing witness. Listen to verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Wow. It wasn't just Jesus. You had Lazarus himself. I mean, what could he say? And you had the crowds who had experienced it and saw it and felt it and trying to come to terms with it. No wonder. And so then you have Jesus coming on the scene on a colt. Well, what's significant about that? That's a prophecy from Zechariah about the Messiah, the Old Testament, that he would come on a colt. Affirming even more visually to them and for those that knew the scriptures about the Messiah, affirming to them that Jesus is the Messiah. All these dynamics come together for this incredible celebration that we call Palm Sunday. We call the triumphal entry. All the excitement and the joy and the amazing things that are done and said on this day kind of make sense when you think of this incredible miracle that was going on. It says the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, palm branches. Some of you know that Debbie and I have been on vacation in Florida, thinking of you and how the weather especially and how nice it's been. I told you I'd show you a couple pictures just if you were well behaved, and you're doing so well. I think most of you are awake. Okay, go to the next one. I just want to show you one picture. This is Sarasota. I don't want you to think about the pool and all that, not the heated pool and all that. Don't think about that. But the palm trees. I wanted so bad to bring a palm tree back. So I went to the office and I said, you guys got a lot of palm trees. They grow fast down here. Could I have a palm tree? Would you help me, Josh, up here? So I actually brought back something for you guys today. Josh, come and just stand at the end of this and I'm going to pick it up from that side. And these things are heavy. You know, 500-pound lemon in your suitcase anyway. So anyway. Okay. Put it on the floor. Yeah, hold it on the floor. Okay. All right. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Josh. Okay. Can you just hold it there? Okay. You're okay holding it there. Okay. Why don't you move over here so you don't block the screen, would you? Okay. Okay. Another couple pictures. My lovely wife, Sanibel Island. And then the last picture, and then we'll move on. I don't know if you can see it on there a little bit. That's me out there. When I go to the beach, I go right into the water, and I don't get out till we leave. So I was the only one in the water. I don't know what's wrong with those people on the beach. But anyway, palms. Aren't they beautiful? They took palms and they laid them on the ground off the trees. And you all right back there, Josh? Okay. All right. Yeah. They were waving palm branches. There was such... Go ahead and go on there, Crystal. I won't make you stay there forever. There was so much joy in this day. I mean, there was real joy. These people really believe. Sometimes we give a bad time to the crowd because we know what happens 5 days later, and I understand that. But on this day, they really began to understand that Jesus might be who they had been looking for. Maybe he was. And it would take a while before they would ever really make the connection. In fact, up until the resurrection, I don't know who really understood what Jesus was about. Up until the resurrection of Jesus, I don't know that there was anybody in Jerusalem other than Jesus himself who understood what it meant to be the Messiah. Glimpses of it, and boy, he tried to teach people and show people, but it was after his resurrection that, boy, did the truth light up in people's hearts. And that just tells me that sometimes there's places that we come to that we take the big step of faith. That step of faith is so important to your heart and your life. Where you see it in the Bible, where you connect to God, where you hear the story, whether it's kind of the first time you hear it and boy, it grips your heart and you give your heart to God and say, God, forgive me. I want to say to you today, every person needs a place and a moment in their life when the light bulb comes on and they put their faith in Christ. You need a moment like that in your life. I'm not saying it's not gradual. It is. But it's also about faith, something where you have to come to a place in your life where you make the choice to believe God and trust Him and say, God, yes, I'm in. Sometimes people that attend church for a long time know the story, but they're always kind of back. And they never take that moment to say, God, today is the day that I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you died on the cross. Today, I ask you to take over my life. I know some people attend church all their lives. Some people come in a few months. One of the things that I
wrestle with a little bit as a pastor is, have I said to every person that I have influence with, have you asked Jesus to come into your heart? Have you asked God to forgive you? Have you accepted the gift of Hosanna? Hosanna! Being around the news isn't the same as coming to that personal place of saying, yes, I choose to believe. I ask you, God, to come into my heart and my life. And today I wanted to say that. I know next Sunday we'll be talking about resurrection. The kids will be singing. I don't know what all we're going to do. But I want to say to you today, I don't want anybody to leave this place without the personal invitation and challenge to make Jesus real in your life. He loves you so much. The story of Lazarus affirms that. Boy, how he showed Mary and Martha that he cared about them individually. How he was so compassionate. And after the story, and I'm getting ahead of myself, and I don't care about that, but you know, after at the end of the story, there's another time that Jesus cries. Twice in the Bible, Jesus weeps that I can think of. Twice. One of them was with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, showing us the humanity of Jesus. That he had feelings and emotions. I said yesterday, it's not so much that Jesus showed emotions that gets my attention. It's that he has emotions. And God has the ability to know us and connect to us. And he wants a personal relationship with us. The first time Jesus cries is Mary and Martha. The second time is at the end of the story. It's like their bookends on this story. The second time, it says that when Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. This is the end of the story. What's that say to us? I mean, here are all these people waving, oh, Josh, are you okay back there? I forgot. You can do whatever you want with it. I don't care. Lean it up against the wall or stand there. You look good. Thank you. Whatever. I forgot. Okay. Jerusalem. So Jesus comes through the crowd of people waving palm branches. All the praise and the wonder and the glory. I mean, you know, you'd think he would be feeling pretty good at that point, riding pretty high. You know? Wow. I finally got one day at least that people are really getting it right. But you know, he gets to the top of the hill. What does he do? He weeps. Why? Why does he weep? He weeps because he knows what's coming. He weeps because the people have not really gotten it. I don't know if he really thought they would get it better than they did. I don't know. He knows everything, so I'm not sure about that. He weeps because he knows what sin is. I mean, he understands what sin is. He's God himself. He understands that man is separated from God because of sin. He sees the hardness of their hearts, certainly the Pharisees and others who don't get it. But I think about the story that gets me the most is I feel like he was weeping for all of us. He was weeping for all of us. He understands relationship. He understands sin. He understands how much we need a Savior. He understands that people are making choices. We'd be making choices. And today I want to say to you that God reaches out in love and draws you to Him. I want to say to you today, maybe you've been around the story a long time, but today is a day that maybe in your heart you need to say to God, God, I'm asking you to make it real in my life and to become a person who's following you, to become a disciple of Jesus, to say, God, today, I'm putting that stake in the ground and saying, this is going to be a place and a time that I'm saying to God, I want to be a Christian. I want to invite you to consider that prayer this morning. Would you stand, please? I'm going to lead a prayer. If you would like to say that prayer in your heart, it seems like a dumb thing. The words don't matter. You know, I hope you know what I mean by that. The formula doesn't matter to how you say it. What matters is your heart to God. I want to invite you to pray with me today and say, God, today is the day I want to ask you to come into my heart. If you want to do that, I invite you to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing and powerful story. So much there and so much that we didn't talk about that we could have. But God, that you are the Hosanna. You are the salvation that comes to us. God, I pray that we would realize that and feel that and choose that and say, God, I choose you. I choose to do what these people, many of them did when Lazarus came from the dead. They choose to believe. They chose to say, I want you, Jesus, to be the Lord of my life. They didn't yet understand that he would die for their sins, but we do. We look back and we understand why Jesus needed to die. We don't understand it, but we see that he did. God, I pray that that would be real for all of us wherever we're at on our journey. I pray today that there would be people who would say, yes, today's the day I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me, to come into my life. And today I want to be a follower of you. I pray, God, that each person that feels that and says that today would feel your Holy Spirit to come into their heart, into their life. You said, God, that when we become a believer, your Holy Spirit comes to us. I pray that they would sense that today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to talk to me about a decision you made today, please do. I don't want to embarrass or make anyone feel like they need to do anything other than what God tells you to do. But I would like you to tell me that if you want to and you want to talk to me about that. Thanks for being here today. I'm glad you're here.